Okay, we are beginning or continuing in our journey in the book of Luke. The book of Luke was written as a testimony to Jesus, that we might know his works, that we might know why he came, that we might participate in the salvation that he provides. But first I'm going to tell a little story. I think it's a true story. So there were these three boys, they were brothers, and they had done quite well in life. They'd made quite a bit of money, but in the pursuit of their careers, they had somewhat neglected their now widowed mother. And so they thought they're going to do something here to make up for that, as their mother was approaching, I think, her 90th birthday. So the first boy, he decided he's going to buy his mom a new house. So he buys this beautiful house on a big lot, and it's just overwhelming, you know, 5 bedrooms, 6 bathrooms, anything anybody could ever want. And so he gives this to his mother. Okay, the second boy, he decides, well, I'm going to buy my mom a luxury automobile with a driver. So he goes ahead and buys this new Mercedes and delivers that to his mom with a chauffeur. And that should make mom pretty happy. Well, the third son, he's a little more eccentric, maybe a little odd, and he decides that knowing his mother is very devout, that she takes her Christianity very seriously, he finds a parrot that has memorized the Bible. And all you have to do is give the parrot a reference in the Bible, and the parrot will begin reciting scriptures. So all the boys deliver their gifts. A couple months later, they check with their mom and see how things are going. Mom, how do you like the house? She says, oh, it's way too big. It's way more than I need. I spend the whole day cleaning. It's beyond what I need. I think I'm going to sell. Oh, well, that's too bad. So then the next boy says, well, Mom, how do you like the car? Well, that car is way more than I need. It's too luxurious. All my friends think that I'm snooty now. And besides, the driver is very rude. So I think I'm going to sell it. So then the other boy says, well, Mom, what do you think about my gift? And she says, Bobby, I think his name was Bobby, you're the only one who understands me. You're the only one who gave me a practical gift. That chicken was delicious. Okay, so what's the point of that story, huh? Sometimes things are, we think things are not quite what they seem. And in our Bible reading today, we're going to be catching up with Jesus and the disciples. Remember last week, the disciples had been hoping that they would have some time off, that they would have some time alone with Jesus. But then the 5,000 came along, and Jesus continued to minister. He continued to minister to these people. He told the disciples, you take care of feeding them. And so their whole day was spent, you know, in ministry and in taking care of this big crowd. And they didn't get the rest that they were desiring. Well, finally now, they are going to get a little bit of time alone, and Jesus has some time to talk with his disciples. So we are in Luke chapter 9, and I'm going to start reading at verse 18. It says, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you, Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? Peter answered, God's Messiah. Okay, first of all, Jesus asks them, who do the crowds think that I am? And they come back with answers like John the Baptist or Elijah. Both John the Baptist and Elijah were reformers. John stood up to the Jewish religion, to the people that were just entrenched in religion. He also stood up to the leadership at that time, to the government, to Herod, and he called Herod out on Herod's immorality of stealing his brother's wife and sleeping with her. And so John the Baptist was a reformer. Elijah was also a reformer. He stood up to the corrupt government of Ahab and Jezebel. And so they're hoping now the whole nation of Israel, who is presently at Jesus' time under the bondage of the Romans, they're hoping for relief from the Romans. They're hoping that once again Israel can be free, that Israel can be restored to the glory that they experienced under David and Solomon, and not just be held as somebody else's slave. So they're hoping that Jesus is that Messiah, that he's the one who's going to free them from the Romans. And then Jesus asks the disciples, "But what about you?" he said. "Who do you think I am?" And Peter was the one to answer. Again, when nobody else speaks out, Peter's the one that's going to speak up. And he said, "You are God's Messiah." But even in that, I think Peter had the wrong answer. He had maybe the right answer, but he had the wrong assumption. He was thinking that Jesus, too, was going to come and be the deliverer that they were looking from, not from sin, not from corruption, but from the Romans. He was being somewhat short-sighted. He was looking for maybe his own comfort, for the comfort of his people, rather than looking for eternity. His concern was for the present. It was not for the future. It was certainly not for eternity. He had concern for himself, for themselves, and maybe not for others. He was looking, in a sense, like we all do, for instant gratification. How can I make my situation better now? And it's been said that the thing that's wrong with instant gratification is that it's so slow. And that, you know, we want things and we want them now. And it began with, I remember the hamburger commercial, you know, "You deserve a break today. And you should go," I can't remember if it was McDonald's. "You deserve a break today. You need it now." And we want everything in life to be that way. We want things to be better right now. We think we want someone to serve us rather than someone to serve. And Peter here is answering from his desire. He is saying, "You are the Messiah because that's what I desire. I desire a Messiah, someone to save me from my situation." He did not proclaim Jesus as Messiah from the heart of God. God sent Jesus to be the Messiah, not just to rescue people from the Romans, but to rescue us from sin, to rescue us from Satan, to rescue us for eternity. So Jesus now is going to begin to explain to Peter and to the other disciples exactly what it means to be God's Messiah. So let's pick up at verse 21. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And I think, first of all, he's telling them this because they didn't understand it at this point, and the people wouldn't understand it either. Jesus didn't want to cause some kind of big political uprising here against the Romans. He wanted people, first of all, to really understand what he was about before his fame spread. And it's really quite amazing that Jesus did never seek fame until after his resurrection. While he was on earth, he was never the one to gather crowds for himself. He was always there to make sure that his message would go out and that eventually it would be fully understood. So he says, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." So Jesus here tells them exactly the opposite of what they are expecting to hear. And I think that he does this to really shake them up. And I'm sure that the disciples were tremendously shocked, because here is this man who they think is going to overthrow the Romans, who is going to be an earthly king, who is going to set up this magnificent kingdom. And he tells them, no, I'm going to suffer and die. Now, any political person who's running for office today, you would think that would not be a very good platform. That you would just say, well, I want you to vote for me so that I can go and suffer and die. And but that is exactly what Jesus is laying this out to his disciples, that this is what is going to happen. I am going to suffer and I am going to die. And they don't understand this at all yet. This is way beyond them. And this is 2 years into Jesus' ministry. These people have been following him for 2 years, and now Jesus is beginning to tell them, it's not the way you think it's going to be. It's going to be totally different. The cause that you think I am here for is not the cause that I am here for. I am here for the cause of eternity and for saving people from their sins, not just from the Romans. But I think that the disciples needed to gain trust in Jesus so that they could hear this. And they had to go through 2 years of watching him heal people, of watching him cast out demons, of even watching him raise people from the dead, of hearing his teachings, that it is not just about checking off religious boxes, but that it's about a change of heart, that it's about loving God, that it's about loving each other, that it is not just this set of rules that the Jewish people, that the Jewish leaders had placed upon the shoulders of all of the of their followers, that Jesus had this new and spectacular message that he spoke with authority. So now the disciples hear Jesus is going to suffer and die. And they're thinking, I'm not sure I want to be a part of this. This is not what I signed up for. But then they think, but I saw him do all of these miraculous things and I've heard this teaching. But he's going to suffer and die. And you can feel the tension in their thoughts, I think, as to, do I continue to follow this guy or not? And many of the followers of Jesus, when he began to say these hard things, they turned away. Many of them turned away. In fact, probably the multitudes, those that were there only to see Jesus perform the miracles or to eat the bread, or to maybe be healed, to be part of this movement. But then when they began to say, you know, he's going to suffer and die, they turned away. And then this is what it meant for them who would continue to follow. We'll continue reading on in verse 21. And then he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the glory of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. So Jesus is saying, it's not only me that's going to go and suffer and die, but if you want to continue to follow me, things might not always go so well for you. So Jesus is asking them to take up their cross daily. So what does that mean? Well, to take up the cross in the first place is kind of a one-way journey. The Romans at that time had invented this means of crucifixion, which was a horrible way to die. It was, they would take that person who's on his way to crucifixion, and they would tie the cross to that person, or at least the cross beam to that person's back, and make him march to the place of crucifixion, and then hoist him up on that cross and let him suffer there in agony until he died. So it was not anything that anybody necessarily chose to do. And once that cross was put on your shoulders, there was no turning back. It was a one-way journey. You went there to die. So taking up our cross, it's a picture of self-denial. It is not a picture that we are literally to take some cross upon us, but it is a picture, a story to us of self-denial, that we are not to always be looking for our own comforts, but to be looking to the toward the worship and the adoration of Jesus and his service. It is also a daily decision. As circumstances come into our life, unchosen circumstances, we need to accept those circumstances graciously and to daily submit to them and to say, I'm going to continue to follow the Lord. The Lord has proven himself to us just as he has proven himself to his disciples. And when they had the choice of, do I continue to follow Jesus or do I want to go an easier route? Because of what they had learned, because of what they had seen, they could persevere and put away that expectation of instant gratification. In verse 27, it says, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. This is somewhat of a misunderstood verse, sometimes causes a little bit of controversy about who's going to die and who's going to die when and what is the kingdom of God. But I think what Jesus is immediately telling his people here is that it's not going to be all pain and suffering, but if you persevere, you will see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will have fruition in your life now and for eternity. And then Jesus, the next occurrence that happens here in Scripture is the transfiguration, when Jesus goes up on the mountain and his glory is seen. I think that is somewhat of a fulfillment of this verse, that the disciples will see Jesus in his glory. But I think the major or the ultimate fulfillment in this verse is when Jesus does rise from the dead and when the Holy Spirit is bestowed upon believers in his name, and that many of the people that were alive then and heard this experienced that. They saw Jesus rise from the dead, they received the Holy Spirit, and the kingdom of God was really ushered in on earth and continues to flourish today by the testimony of billions, literally billions of people who have come to know Jesus as their Savior, and their lives have been miraculously changed. So, it is also accepting our assignment. I think each one of us, as members of the body of Christ, are given a part to play, that we are to accept the position that we have in life and that we are to do the best with it, that we are to serve God and that we are to serve each other. Again, as the body of Christ, if one member of the body of Christ hurts, we all hurt. If one member of the body of Christ is missing, the entire body is missing something. So we all have a part to play in this, in denying ourselves, in saying, I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to serve other people. And thank God that it is a daily decision, because if we failed yesterday, we have today to decide again and to start over. We can seek forgiveness and continue to carry on. Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of my words, of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. That's very powerful verses, very heavy. I mean, those are some heavy words. But when we think about the love and forgiveness of God, if we have failed yesterday, we have today to ask for forgiveness and to start over. Jesus is so patient, and we can be so thankful for that. In denying ourselves, it's a little bit like putting that seed in the ground. When we put that seed in the ground, in a sense, we lose that seed. But in another sense, we are really releasing that seed to its potential. And so when we decide that we are going to deny ourselves, that may not sound like a lot of fun and games, but that is the tremendous paradox in knowing and serving Jesus. He says that whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Denying yourself and even suffering for Christ brings the greatest satisfaction, fulfillment, and joy in life. This denial is really only achieved through the power of the Holy Spirit and in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It is the power that we have to deny ourselves and then to live for Jesus is not a matter of willpower, but it comes naturally through our relationship with Jesus. The closer that we draw to Jesus, the more that we learn of him, the more time that we spend in fellowship with him, the easier it is, the joy, the satisfaction that it is to deny ourselves and serve him. It brings everything in life that we are searching for. Whereas if we try to go about life looking for these things on our own, it says we will lose life. We will lose out on the joy, the satisfaction, the fulfillment that this life that God wants to offer to us if we would only deny ourselves and serve him. So it is out of the strength of our relationship with God that we find peace and joy rather than just out of searching for it by mere willpower. Romans 5, 3-5 says this, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." So in all of this, everybody wants the quick way out, the instant gratification. We want a Savior because we think about a Savior that's going to help us, to forgive our sins just so that we can go to heaven, to rescue us, to meet our needs, to answer our prayers. All of that part of Jesus sounds really good. But we also need to realize that to fully experience Jesus, we need to experience him not just as Savior, but as Lord. We need to deny ourselves, deny the fact that I want to be Lord, that I want to be God, and really give it up to Jesus and say, "You are Lord. You are the Lord of my life, and that I will not be ashamed of you. I will worship you. I will glorify you in my life." It is understandable at times that the disciples were going through a lot of mixed emotions here. They hadn't fully experienced many of the things that we are now privy to, that we have the blessing of knowing now. We know a lot more than the disciples did. And a lot of times we might think, well, it would have been really nice to live with Jesus and to see these things, and I'm sure that would have been very exciting. But at the same time, the disciples were kept in the dark about many things that we have now been given full knowledge of. We have seen the sacrificial love of Jesus. We have seen the resurrected glory of Jesus. We have seen Jesus ascend to heaven and to be honored. And we have experienced the coming of the Holy Spirit. We are in many ways, it is more shameful for us to be ashamed of Jesus than it was for the disciples. And ashamed means that we don't want to necessarily be associated with Jesus or with the church or with Christians in public. It means that we don't want to talk about him. It means that we avoid him. And these are things that we need to repent of and things that we need to try and cast out of our lives. I know that there are many times in my own life when I do not take advantage of situations to speak up for Jesus, where I think I could have said this or I could have said that. And I am so thankful that Jesus continues to be patient with me, that he continues to be patient with us, and that he will work in our lives if we ask him to help us behave in a manner that is worthy of him, and not only for his glory, but for our good. So, we're going to move on here next to the Transfiguration, and we'll go through this kind of quickly. About 8 days, then picking this up in verse 28, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He did not know what he was talking about. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. So Jesus here now, this is 8 days later. They've had some time to think about this. The disciples have been hashing this over, I think, in their minds quite a bit. What is this? Who is this that we are serving? This guy who we thought was going to be our Savior is now going to suffer and die. And all of these contrary thoughts, I think, are floating around in the disciples' minds. So here Jesus takes three of his most trusted disciples and he goes up on this mountain. And what happens to the disciples again? They fall asleep. So while Jesus is up there praying, his disciples again are sleeping. And his countenance is changed. His glory is exposed. And we might think this is a tremendous miracle. But in one way we can say it is a pause in the tremendous miracle that has been taking place on earth with Jesus being incarnate as God, as a man, being God, that he is now incarnate on earth as a man. And so it's a little bit of pause in that incarnation miracle and Jesus' real self, his glory, some of that is exposed. And his countenance has changed, his clothing is brighter than light. If you've ever done any arc welding or seen anybody arc weld and you just look at that light for a little bit of time, it hurts your eyes. You can't look at it. And this was far beyond that. Jesus was in radiant glory. And as this is happening, Moses and Elijah are there talking. And you can ask, well, why was it Moses and Elijah? Well, Moses epitomizes the law, and Elijah epitomizes the prophets. And in Jesus, we find the fulfillment of all of the law and all of the prophets. And they came now to minister to Jesus, to encourage him as he was about to make his exodus or his departure. And the word there for departure is the same word that is used in the Old Testament as Exodus. And the Exodus, of course, is when God drew the captive people, the people of Israel, out of Egypt. And this is now what Jesus is about to do. He is about to make this Exodus where he is going to draw people who are captive to sin out of their sin by what he is about to accomplish in Jerusalem by his death on the cross. So when the apostles there, Peter, James, and John, woke up, Peter again is the one who speaks up. And I like it here that Scripture tells us that he didn't know what he was saying, that he was just talking, it seems, for the sake of talking. But what he seems to want to do here is to remain in this mountaintop experience. He wanted to just continue in this glorious moment forever. And so he says, let us build three shelters or three booths or three tents so that you guys can all live in these tents. And we're just going to be up here and be happy all the time. And we won't have to go back and deal with these crowds anymore and keep feeding them. So he is he's up here with Jesus and Peter makes this suggestion. And again, this Peter, by building these three booths or tabernacles, goes back to the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, which was celebrated while the Israelite people were in the wilderness. And it was to remind them that God provided for them while they were in the wilderness living in tents or living in booths. And it was kind of a harvest festival. They celebrated it every fall to remember that God provided for them in the wilderness, but also that God continues to provide for them year to year. So it was kind of their harvest festival where people got together for a whole week and went on this camping trip where they lived in tents and celebrated that God provided for them. And so that's what Peter, I think, is referring to here in building these three tents up on this mountain, that they could all just celebrate God's goodness and be in the moment. And again, Peter is a little bit short-sighted in this, I think. He's just looking about, what can you do for me, Jesus? How can you make my life fun and exciting? I love camping trips. Let's just keep this up. But Jesus here seems to ignore him. And while he was yet speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them. And again, the cloud is always a picture of God's presence. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. So this is a tremendous affirmation to the disciples that the person that they are following truly is worth following, that he is the Messiah. Not just the way that they think, not just that he's going to make life easier for them or rescue them from the Romans, but that he is God's Messiah. And he will continue to teach the disciples now as we move on into the book of Luke just exactly what that means, that it is a Savior who is going to save the world from sin and set people free. We in this nation, in America, which is a wonderful and glorious place to live, and I am so thankful that I live here in the United States and enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy. But yet, in the midst of us, in the midst of all this freedom that we enjoy, there are so many people who are in deep bondage to sin, to the slavery of sin. And it doesn't matter where you live, if you are in bondage to sin, you are in greater bondage than you would ever be in any nation of the world. That's what Jesus came to set us free to set us free now and then for eternity. So we go back to that opening question, and we have to decide, we have to decide, who do I say, who do you say that Jesus really is? Are you looking for a Savior or just a helper, or are you willing to proclaim that Jesus is Lord? Romans 10:9-13 says this: "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we have to decide what we really think of Jesus and how we make that known. Anyone who believes in Jesus will never be put to shame. And it is in denying ourselves that we truly find life. If we place our trust in Jesus, we will be rewarded with fulfillment, satisfaction, joy in this life and for eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you so much for your patience and your kindness and your grace toward us. That, Lord, when we fail time and time again, when we fail to give you the praise and the attention that you deserve, Lord, you continue to work with us. You continue to build us up. You continue to meet our needs and to bring healing and satisfaction to our lives. We thank you so much that you are a God who is good and loving. And I thank you so much, Lord, that you have forgiven us and that you have counted us as your sons and daughters. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.